Welcome to the Home Church Podcast. My name's Kenny, and I serve as the lead pastor here at Home Church, and we gather in Maiden, North Carolina. We're so glad you tuned in to today's episode, and we hope that this episode will help encourage you and inspire you as you continue to follow Jesus step by step.
Well, man, if I haven't gotten the opportunity to meet you, my name is Pastor Grant. I serve as the Generations Pastor here at Home Church, and it's beautiful to see. We got some children in the room back in Treehouse Kids, but can I take a moment? I try to do this, at least when I get to preach up here. Can we give some love to our Treehouse Kids volunteers that are serving today? Come on. Thank you, Jesus. Well, this morning, I am really expecting and really excited and honored to bring the word this morning because we get to talk about the next generation. The next generation. There's one person excited about it. Let's go. Come on. Miles is with us. I love it. But before we dive in, I want to tell you something that I believe we're seeing before our eyes this morning. Not even just at Home Church, but across our region and in the city of Charlotte, I believe that the Lord is awakening a generation by the reality of the gospel. I believe it wholeheartedly. And this morning, before we dive into the scripture, we've been in our series called Understanding the Story. And throughout this series, we've recently talked about the life of Moses. But today, we're going to look at the rise of the next generation following the life of Moses. We're going to see the handoff of the baton, so to speak. But before we jump into the message today, forgive me, but I'm not really that sorry. I love to nerd out on generational statistics. And so I want to start by giving you some generational statistics this morning that we're seeing across America. Did you know that 73% of Gen Z, which is ages about 14 to 29, believe in a higher power? But of that 73% of Gen Z that believes in a higher power, only 47% believe Jesus is the only way to God. 45 to 48% of young adults identify as Christian. And I really, this hurts my soul to say this, but Christian oftentimes is a broad term these days, because out of those 45 to 48% who identify as Christian, only 4% of Gen Z holds a biblical worldview. And only 2 to 4% of millennials hold a biblical worldview. To just throw some church statistics in there as well, data suggests that roughly 60 to 70% of youth who grow up active in the church will step away by their early 20s. 20% of young adult Christians cite family as their reason for attending church. 22% of young adults with a Christian background no longer identify with Christianity at all. And lastly, 64% of young adults who grew up in a church have dropped out at some point between the ages of 18 to 29. I know what you're thinking. Wow, strange way to start a sermon. But I don't share this with you this morning to discourage you. If you were to actually look at the trends, a lot of these numbers have grown. But I also want to encourage you this morning that these statistics should grip our hearts for the next generation, that this is the reality that we live in. But I also share this morning because we have to participate in the mission of Jesus within the next generation. I want to give you an illustration this morning really quick. This came to my mind that a campfire only burns as long as fresh wood is added to it. One generation can start the fire, but if the next generation doesn't keep adding wood, it eventually fades and turns into ashes. Billy Graham once famously said, "God has no grandchildren," meaning every generation must personally enter covenant with God. Why do I share this morning? Why did I start this way this morning? Because I believe this mirrors the warnings and the commands that we are about to read from Moses in the book of Deuteronomy. See, many of us, maybe even in this room, we've inherited church attendance, but not necessarily personal covenant faith. A generation can know the stories, they can know the testimonies, they can know the traditions, and still drift if they never personally embrace the word of God. And so if you have your Bible with you this morning, we're going to be in Deuteronomy chapter 6. I'll give you a minute to get there, If you don't have your physical Bible this morning, I want to remind you that the scripture is in the Home Church app, I believe, and it'll be on the screens. And if you're online, it'll be at my feet. But as you're turning to Deuteronomy chapter 6, I want to give you some context of what has taken place leading up to where we will pick up today. I first just want to start with the word Deuteronomy. The word Deuteronomy essentially means second law or a repetition of the law. Now, let's be clear. This is not that the law has changed, but that Moses is restating God's covenant to a new generation. Deuteronomy is not just a beautiful history lesson. It is Moses preparing a generation to outlive him spiritually. Deuteronomy is Moses' final series of speeches to the nation of Israel as they enter into the promised land. The generation that had left Egypt had largely died in the wilderness because of their unbelief and trust in God and their disobedience, as we heard back in the book of Numbers. But now a new generation stands at the edge of Canaan, the promised land, and Moses is preparing them to live faithfully in covenant with God. So Deuteronomy 6 comes at a critical moment in Israel's story. To just refresh you real quick, Israel has been rescued from slavery in Egypt. They've received God's law at Mount Sinai. They've wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, and an entire generation has died after failing to trust God. The rebellious generation is mostly gone at this point, and a new generation rises that Moses renews the covenant with their children. They are now about to enter into the land that God promised them from the beginning to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But Moses knows that he will die soon, that his days are coming to an end, and he will not enter the land himself. So leading up to this moment where we pick up in Deuteronomy 6 today, just immediately prior in Deuteronomy 5, Moses had just repeated the Ten Commandments to the rising generation. And this is where we pick up Moses explaining the commandments, why they matter, how Israel should respond, and that faith is to continually be retaught. And so Deuteronomy chapter 6, starting in verse 1, says this: "These are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you, to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live by keeping all the decrees and commands that I've given you, and so that you may enjoy long life. Hear, Israel, and be careful to obey so that it may go well with you and that you may increase greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, promised you." Verse 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give to you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your house and on your gates." This is the word of the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. So we see a new generation is standing at the edge of promise. And before they step into their future, Moses gives them one central burden. Don't forget God. And don't fail to pass him on. Don't forget God and don't fail to pass him on. As you know, I'm a points preacher this morning. Point number one is obedience brings life. Tell your neighbor, obedience brings life. Verse 2 says, "So that you, your children, and their children may fear the Lord." I just want to stop here for a moment. I want you to first notice the generational language being used. You, your children, and their children. God's covenant was always meant to continue through intentional discipleship. And I love this because it's clear that it was supposed to happen through intentional discipleship in the home. Moses goes on to say four very important things to Israel that we read. One is to fear the Lord. I feel like sometimes we have a misconception when we say this and when we read this in the Bible. This doesn't generally mean we need to be terrified of God. This means to be in awe of who he is, to be submitted to God in all we do, to walk in obedience to him. The second thing we see is to keep his commandments. Many of us know John 14, it says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. The third is to teach these commandments to the future generations. And lastly, to obey them so that you may enjoy long life and flourish in the land. Obedience brings life. This morning, home church, can I just tell you, if our obedience doesn't flow out of a place from love, it is not true obedience if it is flowing out of a place of mere duty. Our obedience must flow from a place of love, from what Jesus has done for us. What you have to realize is that the commandments were not just passed down to educate the next generation, but that they would be received and actually obeyed. The next generation of Israel's destiny rested on their obedience to his commandment. I love this quote by Charles Spurgeon. He has a direct quote to the scripture where he says, he's talking about the commandments. He says, it is this doing of them that is hard, the hard part of the work. It is not always easy to teach them. A man needs the Spirit of God if he is to teach them aright. But practice is harder than preaching. May God grant us grace whenever we hear his word to do it. We need obedience. I want to share with you a short story real quick about myself. Growing up, from childhood to college, I pursued a dream to play tennis at a high level. I played tennis my whole life, and we see where I got with it. Praise God, it was supposed to be funny. I'm not doing anything with it. It ended very short, actually. But during my time in high school, before going off to play in college, I had this brilliant idea before going to even be a more broke college student that I was going to make some money by coaching. But I quickly realized how hard coaching was. See, I had the knowledge of being a player on the court, but not a coach. I realized quickly I couldn't train a 10-year-old boy how I trained a college prospect. I could teach you all the things. I could teach you how to fix your strokes, what drills you should be doing, what it would take to play at a high level. But it was just a bunch of knowledge that I had gained that I didn't know how to apply to another person, to give, hand off to another person. I had the knowledge of a coach, but what I learned is successful coaching, I pray you hear this morning, successful coaching was not shown in how I coach. Successful coaching was shown in how I coach, not just the knowledge I knew about the sport. I share that with you this morning because I believe there is a misconception in our generation that spiritual knowledge equates to spiritual obedience, but it does not. Spiritual obedience is actually the application of spiritual knowledge you've received through a transformed life of following Jesus. I'll say it again. Spiritual obedience is the application of the spiritual knowledge you have received through a transformed life of following Jesus. Side note, I love this. Paul says you should actually be careful with knowledge by itself because knowledge puffs up. Some of the most biblically literate people in the Bible, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, were passed over when Jesus was selecting his disciples and asking his disciples to come follow him. God is looking for a faithful and obedient generation. Parents in the room, I'm gonna pick on you just for a moment, but let's be real today. Can I ask you, have you just stopped at knowledge? What good is your knowledge if you don't share it with your children? Do your kids see you live out this knowledge? What does your obedience to God actually look like in the home and behind closed doors? I think this scripture reminds us that we're not just raising kids, we're raising covenant carriers. Covenant carriers. The goal is not just to know something, but do something about what you know. Obedience. The first generation of Israel witnessed miracles and they received knowledge, but they failed many times in obedience and living out their faith. Then we see God raise up another generation to inherit the promise. And Moses emphasizes over and over, remembering where you came from, teaching the word of the Lord, and doing so in obedience. God's word, though, is always one generation from extinction if it is not passed down to the next generation. God's word must be retaught. That leads me to point two. God's word must be retaught. Tell your neighbor, God's word must be retaught. Pick back up in verse 4 with me. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength." This might sound familiar. We're going to get to this in a moment. But first, I think this is important that verse 4 is known as what we call the Shema. Say Shema. The Shema. The Shema comes from the Hebrew word meaning hear. Just as the verse starts, "Hear, O Israel," the Shema became the central confession of Israel's faith, recited daily by the Jewish people generations after generations. And it was their confession of faith describing who God was and the duty of the people unto God. The Shema was so important because it was embedded into Israel's everyday life. I want to show you some things that the Shema declares. First and foremost, it declares who God is, that he is one. Why is this important at this moment in the scripture? It's important because I want to remind you that Israel at this time is being surrounded by pagan nations worshiping many gods, but the Shema established that there was only one true God and that he alone deserves all of our worship and covenant loyalty belongs to him. Secondly, the Shema calls for wholehearted love. As verse 5 says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength." Does this sound familiar to anybody this morning? It might sound familiar because later on Jesus calls this the greatest commandment. See, God did not just want empty religion from the Israelites. He wanted their hearts, he wanted their affections, he wanted their loyalty, he wanted their devotion, and he wanted their obedience, not just mere ritual obedience, but wholehearted devotion. The third thing we see in the Shema is that the Shema made discipleship a daily lifestyle. Tell your neighbor, it has to be a daily lifestyle. Picking up in verse 6, it says this, "These commandments that I give to you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you rise up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates." This is beautiful imagery, and we'll get to this in just a moment, but I want you to first see that the covenant, God's covenant, had to move from stone tablets to personal hearts. From a public hearing to personal obedience. From one generation to the next generation. Verse 7 says, I love this, it says, "Impress them on your children." Depending on what translation you're reading out of this morning, your translation might say, "Teach them diligently to your children." You know what this tells me? That we're not just expected to teach our children, we're expected to teach them diligently. But what is diligently look like? So glad you asked this morning. Let's let Bible interpret Bible, actually. Let's just keep reading. It says, "Talk about them when you sit down at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. Do it in the mundane." It must be a lifestyle. While we're on this point, I love this because one of our values here at Home Church is unwavering in truth. Can I lovingly say, parents, we have to accept this role even when it's challenging to teach our kids the truth about God's word. Because here is the reality. Something or someone is discipling and teaching your kids, and if you don't, culture will. I love this church. Our elders, our pastors, our youth leaders, our Treehouse Kids team, they all have their roles and they're much needed, but this never was meant to replace the responsibility of parents in the house diligently discipling their kids in truth of God's word. I lovingly tell you this morning, if you sit in this place and you're relying on the church to disciple your kids once a week, it's not enough. It's not. Moses tells families, teach them at home. Talk about it daily. Surround your life in God's word. Truth must be in everyday life for faith to survive and be passed down to the next generation. Moses moves in this next verse, though, from the heart of faith to the habits of faith. Verse 8 says, tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. In other words, let God's truth be seen in what you do, in what you focus on, and in your home. The next generation will not be shaped only by what we say, but by what we constantly live out before their eyes. They have to visibly see our obedience to God before their eyes. As I mentioned, there's beautiful imagery that is established back in the book of Exodus that we have read a few weeks back. Exodus 13:9 says, this observance will be for you like a sign on your hand and a reminder on your forehead that this law of the Lord is to be on your lips, for the Lord brought you out of Egypt with his mighty hand. Israel was to live with constant awareness that they were a redeemed people that belongs to God. But I want you to see this morning that throughout all of Scripture, remembrance is always tied to obedience. God's people, once again, were always one generation away from forgetting him. This is why God established rhythms. This is why he established commands and feasts and memorials and testimonies, the teachings within the home, so his work and his word would remain before his people continually. But I want you to see this imagery this morning. It says first, tie them as symbols on your hands. The hands represented action, what they did, what they were supposed to do. It then goes on to say, bind them on your foreheads. The forehead represented focus, what they set their mind and their attention on. And then it says, write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. I love this. The door frames represented the home. Let me connect this morning. This is the legacy that is being formed inside the home where the next generation is being formed. Has to start inside the home. Moses is teaching that covenant faithfulness is not sustained by occasional moments of spirituality, but by daily surrender and obedience to the word of God. This morning, I want to tell you that faith must become visible before it can become transferable. The next generation will not learn accidentally the ways of the Lord. They will learn from what we proclaim publicly, but also what we practice consistently. This morning, can I just ask you a question? I just want to take a moment and ask you some questions. Who sees your worship? Do your children see your worship? Who sees your witness? I was listening this past week to Ann Graham Lott's sermon on the passing of the baton. And in the middle of the message, she just asks the congregation, I just wonder today who passed the baton of the gospel to you. Can I encourage you today to go back and remember who passed the baton to you? And would you go home today and thank them once again for passing that baton to you? This morning, I just take a moment, and they might be watching online. I thank my mom and dad for faithful witnesses. I thank my Young Life leader in high school who led me to Jesus, who led me to salvation, who had a tremendous impact on my life, Cliff Wright. I love you, bro. I don't know if you'll ever see this, but I love you, man. But when I look back, even today, I am grateful that I was blessed to grow up in a home where every morning I would walk downstairs, and depending on who was home for that morning, getting me off to school, I would find one, if not both, of my parents in the Word of God and in prayer. As I fast forward, I'm the youngest of three. I later began to see my two older brothers in the Word and in prayer. And there came a day where I decided, I saw the difference it was making in their life, and I said, I want that. I remember getting in the car and turning the radio station to 95.1 because I loved some hip hop. And Papa Todd, my dad, as I would turn it, I knew I would start cringing because I knew he hated it because he didn't want to hear that junk. He would turn it back over to 91.9. I don't know if it's still that same station, but that's K-Love Radio at the time. But those things mattered. I saw that. I remember getting in my dad's car and seeing his prayer list written on sticky notes all over his dashboard. Sorry, Pastor Kenny, that's where I get it from. I remember my mom and dad every night would come and get on their knees and they would pray over me and with me that I would come to know Jesus. Why do I share that with you this morning? I'm not making this moment about Grant. I share that with you this morning to ask you, who sees your worship? It impacted my life. It impacts your children's life. It impacts the next generation. Who sees your worship? Who sees your witness? Who sees you in the wee hours of the morning praying on your knees? When your faith, when your worship, and when your obedience is seen, Ann Graham Lotz would say it's contagious. And I would agree with that statement. It's contagious. Point three this morning, turn to your neighbor and tell him, you must choose faithfulness. You must choose faithfulness. All right, we're taking a big jump. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 30. I know what you're thinking. That's a huge jump. There's a lot of chapters we just forgot about, but I'm going to help fill you in. As you're turning there, I'm just going to help fill this in. By the time we get to Deuteronomy 30, Moses has spent the entire book preparing Israel for a future he knows that he will never personally step into, as I mentioned. In Deuteronomy 6, Moses called the people to love God wholeheartedly and to build faith in everyday life, to talk about it, to teach it, and to live it before the next generation. But between Deuteronomy 6 and Deuteronomy 30, Moses gives warning after warning to the next generation. He tells them, if you forget God, if you drift, if you start worshiping other gods, there will be consequences. And sadly, Moses had already experienced some of this himself. He knew the pattern of the human heart. He had seen moments of pure obedience, but he had also seen moments of pure rebellion. Deuteronomy 30 becomes one of the most powerful moments in Moses' final speech because it is not just now about commands, it's about a choice. Moses tells the people that even after failure, even after wandering for 40 years, even after discipline and correction, God still desires restoration and to be with his people if they will return to him. That's God's desire. Will we return to him? This chapter is Moses standing before the generation, the next generation, saying you must choose covenant faithfulness for yourselves. So Deuteronomy 30, picking up in verse 15, says, see, I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. For I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to him and to keep his commands, decrees, and laws. Then you will live and increase, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land you are entering to possess. But if your heart turns away and you are not obedient, if you are drawn away to bow down to other gods and worship them, I declare to you this day, you will certainly be destroyed. You will not live long in the land that you are crossing over the Jordan to enter and possess. Verse 19, this day I call the heavens and the earth as witnesses against you that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life so that you and your children may live and that you may love the Lord your God. Listen to his voice and hold fast to him. For the Lord is your life. Tell your neighbor, the Lord is your life. And he will give you many years in the land that he swore to give to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This is powerful. Moses understood that inheritance is not the same as devotion. Israel could inherit stories, they could inherit testimonies, they could inherit traditions, they could inherit stories, they could inherit even promises, but they still had to personally choose faith. They had to choose this covenant with God. They had to live in obedience. Moses brings everything in this scripture right here to a defining moment. He says, it's life or death. It's blessing or curse. It's obedience or compromise. And then he pleads with them, choose life. Home church, this morning, I plead with you, choose life. Choose life for the next generation. Choose life for your children. Choose life for your coworkers. Choose life. What will you choose this morning? What will your children choose? And what will you choose for your household? I love Joshua 24:15 says, but if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your ancestors served before the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We choose life. Faith is not automatic because of family background, church attendance, or tradition. Every person must personally respond to God. Every generation, every person must choose faithfulness and obedience. I shared a statistic at the beginning, and one of those statistics that I shared was that 20% of young Christians cite family as their reason for attending church. And when you first hear that, you can take it as that is beautiful. And part of it is, it's beautiful that family has that much influence on a generation. But honestly, in my heart this morning, that statistic saddens me because I want you to hear this clearly. It says 20% of young adults cite their family as their reason for attending church. You know what that tells me? They've just inherited church attendance. They haven't inherited the word of God. For many years, that was me. It was the only reason I attended church. It was viewed as an obligation in my life. I knew that my family was gonna be in church every Sunday morning. Even when I wanted to be on a tennis court, I knew I was showing up to church until I was awakened by the reality of the gospel. And the Lord gripped my heart and I chose to believe what I had tasted and seen. See, for many years, I inherited tradition. I inherited church attendance. I inherited stories of generations from my grandparents to my parents. I even inherited a Bible, and oftentimes it sat on my nightstand with dust on it. But see, what I realize is you can actually even inherit a Bible and not inherit belief. Spiritual heritage is great. It's beautiful, but it alone is not enough. It was never meant to replace personal obedience. Israel could not survive on Abraham's faith or Moses' crazy encounters. And that is exactly why Deuteronomy ends the way it does, as we're about to see. Because the mission of God was never supposed to stop with one generation. And so my last point this morning, point four, tell your neighbor, the mission must continue. Give them some attitude when you say it. The mission must continue. Turn another chapter over. Turn with me to Deuteronomy 31. Deuteronomy 31, this is the end of Moses' life. And watch what happens, starting in verse 1. Then Moses went out and spoke these words to all Israel. I am now 120 years old and I am no longer able to lead you. The Lord has said to me, you shall not cross the Jordan. The Lord your God himself will cross over ahead of you. He will destroy these nations before you and you will take possession of their land. Joshua also will cross over ahead of you as the Lord said, and the Lord will do them what he did to Sihon and Og, the kings of the Amorites, whom he destroyed long after their land. The Lord will deliver them to you, and you must do, and you must do to them all that I have commanded you. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them, for the Lord your God goes with you, and he will never leave you nor forsake you. Verse 7, then Moses summoned Joshua and said to him in the presence of all of Israel, be strong and courageous, for you must go with this people into the land that the Lord swore to their ancestors to give them, and you must divide it among them as their inheritance. The Lord himself goes before you, and he will be with you, and he will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid, and do not be discouraged. Moses is at the end of his life. The voice that Israel has followed for the past 40 years is about to be silent. The leader who raised his staff and split the sea was not going to cross into the promised land. And in Deuteronomy 31, Moses commissions Joshua in front of all of Israel. God's covenant had to continue. God's word has to go forward. God's mission must continue. One generation had encountered God, but now another generation had to choose God for themselves. Deuteronomy 31 shows us something powerful, that the mission of Jesus is bigger than one leader, one church, one moment, and even one generation. Moses passes the baton. Joshua must now lead, and Israel now stands at a point where they must choose, will their faith become the same faith of their fathers? Will it become their own faith in their hearts? In closing this morning, Home Church, I just have a simple question for you. Who are you handing the baton off to? Who are you handing the baton off to? The days are over when we view this as an optional thing to do. Our faith is one generation from extinction if the mission doesn't continue, if the covenant of God, if we don't raise up covenant carriers. Another one of our values here at Home Church is don't let it die. Your faith can't die with you. It must continue to the next generation. The next generation is now. We must raise up and equip covenant carriers and leaders, not just church attendees. We got to actually disciple and equip the next generation. We don't need to just inspire them anymore. The next generation isn't just waiting somewhere far off in the future. They're here right now. And this is what I believe. I believe there's some sitting in this room right now. They're sitting in your home. They're sitting in your workplaces. They're sitting in our young adult gatherings. They're sitting at our youth groups. They're sitting in our communities. Who are you handing the baton off to? Who are you investing in? Who are you praying for? Who are you teaching God's word to? Who are you encouraging in their faith? Who are you helping taking the next step with their walk with Jesus? One day, every one of us will hand the baton off to someone. And the question is, when that day comes, will there be a Joshua ready to run with it? So, Home Church, let's not just celebrate this faith we've inherited. Let's commit to passing it on to the next generation, because the next generation is now. The baton is in your hands and you have a decision to make. Will the mission continue? I'll leave you with this one final thought before I ask you to stand. I believe the greatest evidence that shows that we value the next generation is not just what we say about them, but what and how we invest in them. The days are over of just talking about them. How are we going to actually invest in them? The greatest evidence that shows we value the next generation is not just what we say about them. There's a lot to be said about them. The statistics are encouraging. They're also still gripping. But what are we going to do to invest in them?
Thanks for listening to today's episode. If there's anything that we can do to serve you or come alongside of you in your journey, please reach out. You can reach us at hello@myhomechurch.cc.